There's so much I love about that video. You know, one of the things I love is the cause itself. It's pretty hard to argue that pouring yourself into refugees isn't a great way to invest your time and your talents and your treasure. So I love that. I love the cause. And then I also love how it emphasized the personal engagement. When you personally know somebody that's in one of those camps or has been on one of those boats that we saw, it's a game changer, isn't it? Personal engagement is absolutely huge. I want to show you a picture of from way back in the past from... Oh, wait, not him yet. Can we back up to the... No, let's start here. Hi, I got ahead of myself. Getting ahead of myself. Let's start here with the picture of this guy. All right, so this is a guy I've never met before. I got introduced to him through a book that I just read. Yeah, I almost forgot to tell this story here. Okay, so this sets the whole thing up. So this guy, his name is Freeman. His name is Freeman, and he's the chancellor at the University of Maryland in Baltimore. He was featured in 60 Minutes. He was named as one of Time Magazine's most influential people, specifically for his work with minorities and underprivileged folks and getting them into higher education. He's doing some great things with his life. Well, he talked about in his TED Talk, he talked about what was the game changer for him. And it actually happened when he was 12 years old and he was in church of all places. He was 12 years old and he was in church and a guy was speaking to his church. And the guy was casting this vision for what could be, what our country could be like. And then he specifically said, the speaker did, if we can get children to participate in this peaceful demonstration that we're going to do right here in Birmingham, we can show America that even children know the difference between right and wrong. And so this 12-year-old kid named Freeman, he hears this guy speaking and he whispers to his parents. He says, who's this guy who's speaking? And his parents said, that's Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. And the boy said, after the service, he said, well, are we going to do what he said to do? And the parents said, no, no, it's not safe. And the boy said, Mom, Dad, how can you take me to church? And the guy says we need to do this, and then we don't do it. The parents are like, good point. But they also knew the risks. And they spent the night in prayer, and they spent the night in tears. And when morning came, they said, yeah, you can go. And when 12-year-old Freeman was in jail, Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. came into that jail, and he said these words to the children who were there. He said, what you children do this day will have an impact on children who have not yet been born. That personal engagement that this kid got involved with, it changed him and it's changing countless lives because of what it did in him. Last week we began a new series called About Us. And if you're new to Emmanuel, or if you're watching this message online, because we're going to point some people here when they say, hey, can we be a partner with you? One of the things you need to know about us is that personal engagement, it's in our DNA. Personal engagement is who we are. So here's the picture I wanted to show you from the photo album at the top of the message earlier. The picture of a kid who got invited from a guy at church to go serve the poor in Juarez, Mexico. That event changed my life, and Emmanuel Covenant Church wouldn't exist had I not been invited by that guy to get personally engaged. God used that trip as a game changer in my life. It opened my eyes in countless ways. It changed the trajectory that I was on forever. Well, this morning, what we're going to talk about is God's call for everyone. God calls every one of us. If we identify as a Jesus follower, this is not optional. Personal engagement is not optional for us. We're all called to do it. And this isn't something that is new to us at all. This is Christianity 101. The prophets called God's people to be personally engaged. I'd encourage you to look at the chapter like Isaiah 58 and take a look at what that has to say. Jesus himself called his followers to engage in personal ministry. Read Matthew 25. The early church leaders of the Christian movement, they called people of faith to this kind of ministry in places like James chapter 1. And the world began to take notice as these people began living this out. The world saw. Here's a quote from a book that we can't recommend highly enough. In your notes today, we have a book that we recommend frequently here. It's called When Helping Hurts. How many of you have read it or at least looked at it? A number of you have. Great book, isn't it? And here's a quote from it. And this quote comes all the way back from the 4th century AD when the Roman Emperor Julian looked out at these Christians and said, look at what these guys are doing. They're making us look really bad. So he said this, in the 4th century AD, the Roman Emperor Julian tried to launch pagan charities to compete with the highly successful Christian charities that were attracting so many converts. Writing to a pagan priest, Julian complained, those impious Galileans, meaning the Christians, they support not only their poor, but ours as well. Everyone can see that our people lack aid from us. That's because back in the days of the early church, there were not the social safety nets that we have today. People were not caring for widows and orphans. And Christians began doing that because God told them to. Because Jesus told them to. And as they began to witness in this way, the world took notice and said, this is really a good thing. And more of the world began to do that. More and more people began taking in widows and orphans. More and more people began giving education to the poor. More and more people began doing this. So much so that as time went on, it became easier and easier for people who identified as Christians to just outsource their outreach. And the number of, the percentage of professing Christians who were personally engaged when it came to things like caring for widows and orphans or caring for refugees, it decreased. Well, today, there are a large number of people who outsource all of their outreach through their local church. And there's a place to write this down in your notes, in your green inserts. Church budgets often aspire to earmark a tithe of the tithes for missions. If the Bible serves as your standard for belief and conduct, it is very, 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 very hard to make a case that a follower of Jesus should give less than 10% of the income back to God. It is very hard to make that case. If you can, seriously, talk to me afterwards. It is really hard to do, and I don't want to mislead anybody. And standard practice in many churches is to say, hey, let's follow that example as an organization. Let's earmark 10% of the 10%, a tithe of the tithes, for ministries and churches around the world. Well, because this is such common practice, the tithes of the tithes, to other organizations around the world, I just assumed growing up that must be in the Bible somewhere. If you can find it, let me know, because I can't. Now, let me say this. I'm going to step away from this for a sec. That was a dangerous thing to do. For the record, the more that God blesses our church with people and resources, the more we should give away. Can I get an amen to that? So I'm not going to make a case now, oh yeah, we should only give 2% because the Bible doesn't put a limit. So, you know, that's not where I'm going at all. We should become more and more and more and more and more generous, all right? For the record. But I'm just talking about the Bible right now and this understanding that I had that isn't necessarily biblical. But I do want to make this clear, again, for the record. At Emmanuel, we believe churches and individuals who make them up should be very, 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 very generous. We believe that giving should go up as income goes up. And that number should be both sacrificial and it should be spirit-led. And here are the stats to back it up, that I'm not just giving lip service to this. Here's the stats from our church. Here's our budgetary increase since 2011. And the reason that I'm using that number is that's when the training wheels came off our church. Up until then, we were under the leadership, the guidance of the covenant. This is the first full year where the training wheels came off. And we were on our own, so to speak. So since then, since 2011, the overall budget, our overall church budget has increased by 193%. Can I just pause and say, wow, way to go. But here I want to show you a comparison. In that period of time, the amount of money that we've been investing in meeting and storage spaces like this room here has gone up 17%. Now, as of last year, it was just 4%. It went up pretty big this year because we're renting this whole thing out for teenagers starting this fall. It's going to be expensive, but we believe it's going to be worth it. Our teens are worth it. The community's teens are worth it. So that's why that went up. But look at the difference. That number in our budget has only gone up by 17%. Look at outreach, evangelism, mission relationships. How much has that gone up? 260%. And here's the deal with that 260. That doesn't tell the whole story because we don't count everything. For instance, if we only counted, there's about 100 child sponsorships that our church does with just Emmanuel Children's Home. So this is not counting World Vision. This is not counting Compassion International, which a lot of you sponsor. If we just added the money that people are using to sponsor kids that isn't tracked in our budget, that number goes up to 400%. And that doesn't count. All the stuff we give away, the trailer, the extra money for the vans, for Ace Backpack Drive, for toy drives, for all these different things, that doesn't count any of that. This is a very, very generous church. And we believe that if we're going to be serious about our calling as a church, we need to be very, very intentional about where we invest that money. Can I get an amen? Very, very intentional. And one of the things that we can't do, if we're going to be serious about our call for discipleship that we have as a church, is to simply outsource all of our outreach. We can't do that. And I hope to make the case here as we go on in this teaching today. When we were a brand new church plant, we had the unique opportunity to question everything. I hope we always do that. I hope we always question everything. But one of the unique opportunities we had, because we had two, is we had to come up with precedents for everything that we did. And one of the things that was very, very important to me is that we framed out a God-honoring budget. That was so important to me. And one of the lessons that we learned very early on is this: whether it's the budget or anything else we do, any policy we set, this is so true that I would encourage you to write in your notes, structures that foster division will undermine mission. Can I get an amen? Yeah. Structures that foster division will undermine mission. Churches are made up of people, and people have different perspectives. And that's a really good thing, and it's a really dangerous thing. Because if you don't have a framework for how you have discussions and share your perspectives, that division will undermine mission. Church people have a reputation for arguing about everything. Everything. I've been in church meetings where church people on this topic have argued for months over the definition of mission. And what does it mean? And what does and doesn't count as missions giving? And who should get what money? And how much money they should get? And these are important questions. And they're coming from good-intentioned people. But they often end up destroying the very community that people want to be a part of. Again, this isn't just my observation. Dietrich Bonhoeffer says it like this. He said, "Those who love their dream of a Christian community more than they love the Christian community itself become destroyers of that Christian community. Even though their personal intentions may be ever so honest, earnest, and sacrificial, God hates this wishful dreaming because it makes the dreamer proud and pretentious. Those who dream of this idolized community demand that it be fulfilled by God, by others, and by themselves. They enter the community of Christians with their demands set up by their own law, and they judge one another and God accordingly." Anyone ever seen that in action? Three of us. All right. Well, let me tell you, it is four. It is widespread. Let me tell you. Someone else put it this way. They shortened it up. They said this: you can divide the world into two. Those who think there are two types of people and those who disagree. We're going to disagree, aren't we? And that's a good thing because we're bringing different perspectives and ideas. We're going to disagree. What I believe one of the most important things that church leaders do, provide a framework for God-honoring disagreement. I believe that's one of the most important things that we can do. And when it comes to this issue, the stakes are so high because there are people literally starving while we're here in this room. There are people on those boats that we saw on video right now. There are people who are being trafficked. There are people who are being abused. And we don't have time to just endlessly debate what we should do. Pick a path and go in Jesus' name. There are countless opinions regarding who should do what. Without a God-honoring framework, churches find themselves wasting precious time in passionate arguments. And when they finally reach a compromise that nobody is excited about, resources are often spread so thin doing good that churches rarely fail to do anything great. In a world that's so polarized like ours is. In a world where our world is so bad at being effective in making a difference, in really changing people's lives. This is an area where we can shine, isn't it? If we can come together and we can do great things in Jesus' name, we can shine. Well, one of the things that we try to do as best we can here at this church is use the Bible as our framework. It's our standard for belief and conduct. And when it comes to framing out an approach, one of our go-tos is Acts chapter 6. So if you would, I'd encourage you to open up to Acts chapter 6, verse 1. I also want to let you know that if you don't have a Bible at home, we'd love to give you one free today because this affects everything we do. The scriptures do. And we encourage you to dig in and read it. So we've got a copy there on your way out. Please grab it. Absolutely free for you. Here we go. Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 7 we're going to look at today. And I want to say this is what was happening in the early church. It says this, starting with verse 1, "Now, in these days, when disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution of food." Pause. That was a big deal. Because back in those times, in that place, there were not the social safety nets we have today. And widows in particular didn't have the opportunities that a lot of our women have today. So if you were overlooked in the daily distribution of food, what happened? You went hungry. This is a big deal. And I'd imagine there were a whole lot of people that had some strong opinions about this, on how to handle it. So here's what the church leaders did. Acts chapter 6, starting with verse 2. "So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and they said, 'It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word.'" The leaders framed out a plan. They identified qualified individuals who were filled with the Spirit and wisdom, and they were empowered then to figure this out. Well, picking up with verse 5, "The proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit, and 6 others whose names are really hard to pronounce." I'm not even gonna try. "And they presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them." The leaders framed out a plan. And here we see the people approved the plan. And so guess what? Instead of doing more planning altogether, what should our plan be? They worked it out. The team got to work making a difference. And look what happened when they did. The word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly. And a large number of priests even became obedient to the faith. Imagine that. Religious people becoming obedient to the faith. Go figure. Again, the leaders framed out a plan. The people approved it. The team got to work applying biblical principles, best practices, and great things happened. The word of God spread. The number of disciples increased. And even priests who would have all kinds of reasons to remain not interested, they became curious. And their curiosity led to them surrendering their lives to the way of Jesus Christ, becoming obedient to the faith. And all of this happened in the context of widespread persecution. There may have been other plans that were good ones. There may have been other plans that worked, that could have worked. What they did is they picked a good one. They said, "Hey, people, what do you think?" They said, "Go for it." And they went for it, and God blessed their work. Well, very early in our own history as a church, we framed out a plan, and we commissioned a team. Mary Lochner was here in the first service. She was on the original team. I see Janet Jameson back there. You're going to see some things today that you haven't seen for like 6 years, Janet. What I did in the back of your notes today, I did a straight up cut and paste from an agenda from May 25th, 2011. A meeting that we had as we were framing out this compassion, justice, and ministry team. At that meeting, we not only framed out the team's purpose and guiding values, which are there word for word in your notes, but we also confirmed specific local partners, regional partners, and international partners. We confirmed a process for adding new partners, and we established specific short and long-term goals. And if you want to fact check any of that, I can give you a copy of the agenda. I can email you one. Well, as time went on from that meeting, the vision became fuzzy. And so we went back to the principles that we find in Acts 6 this fall as a leadership team. Last fall, as we went into the budgeting process, the pastors and the directors and the elders, we worked out a framework based on that DNA. And it was one of the first meetings where we had the pastors and the directors and representatives of the elder board all working on this together. And 100% of the people in that room signed on. They said, all right, here's our plan. And then we said, okay, let's bring it to the congregation. And we had a town hall meeting. Many of you were there. And we said, what do you think? And we asked for input on the plan. And then we brought it at the annual meeting after that, before the congregation. And 100% of the people who voted in favor of the plan, the overall plan for a budget. So we've got a plan. We got a plan. And here it is in very rough form. Emmanuel's outreach, evangelism, and missional relationships budget, which frames our plan, has two categories. One, covenant family partnerships, and two, congregational engagement. Let's talk really quick with that first one, covenant family partnerships. There's a place to write that in your notes too. We're a part of a family of churches. In fact, we are an extension of the covenant's vision. They believed in us before we ever believed in ourselves. And they invested time and talents and treasure into this vision for a church. And so what we do in partnership with them is we invest time, talents, and treasure in that relationship as well. And it's a great family to do that in. In fact, the couple in the video that we opened with, that's a family that attends a covenant church, Crossroads Covenant in Cottage Grove. Again, we're an extension of this covenant vision, and we invest back into it. A portion of our church budget goes directly to support missionaries all around the world. A portion of our budget goes to relief and development initiatives through what's called Covenant World Relief that is doing an amazing job making a real difference in some of the darkest places on the planet. Part of our money goes to church planting and revitalization and leadership development, and so much more. We love this covenant partnership that we're part of. We feel great about those investments. And we believe it's vitally important that we also carve out money in our budget for what we call congregational engagement, this section that's listed there. We live in a unique time and place. And when I say we, I mean we who are attending this church. And there's all kinds of things that make it unique, but one of them is this. We are among the only people, there's very few people in the world where we can insulate ourselves from extreme poverty and extreme injustice if we choose to. We can turn channels. We can choose routes with our vehicles. We can drive into our garage and shut the garage door. There are very few people in the world that can do that. For most people, extreme poverty, extreme injustice is right outside their door, or it's within their home. It's within their prison cell. It's within their refugee camp. We can insulate ourselves in a way that most of the world throughout history has never been able to do. That's why we must have this section of our budget devoted to congregational engagement if we're going to be serious about our call to discipleship. I want to become the best possible pastor I can. So I seek wisdom on this. I'm constantly reading. I'm constantly watching things. I'm constantly asking people to mentor me and to coach me. And one of the people who is so kind and gracious as to do that is a man named Mark Stromberg. He's the superintendent of our denomination's Northwest Conference. And as we were recasting, reclarifying this vision that includes congregational engagement, he said, Chris, you got to do that. He said, the bigger that you get, the more people are going to be asking your church to invest in their vision. And he said, you can't lose the vision that God has for Emmanuel to make disciples. That's what all churches should be doing. And you can't lose track of that. You've got to do that. And one of the most effective ways to make disciples is to engage them, to engage them. And the term that we've been starting to use now that you're going to hear a lot when we talk about outreach is live wire relationships or live wire engagement. Let me show you what I mean by that. So I brought a toy today. Just so you know, I do have a gas-powered one at home too. So this is the one for the kids, right? Anyway, here's what I want to do. This extension cord is plugged into that wall. Do you trust me, Mark?
Sure.
All right, Mark says, sure. Can you hold down this wire? All right. And Andra, I don't think any of our other family members are here in this room. So then you're the person I love the most in this entire room. Can you hold on to that wire? Now, that's plugged into the wall. There is live current coming through this wire. Mark, are you okay? Are you feeling any shocks? Are you feeling any... anything? No? Andrew, you okay? Oh, praise the Lord. Okay. The reason they feel okay is because this is an insulated wire. There is a live current running through this. They can't feel it because they're insulated from it. Now, there's power running through this current. I really hope I don't destroy anything. All right? There's power running through this wire. Thanks. You guys can let go. Thanks for trusting me, by the way. And I'm glad you're alive still. There's power running through this cord, but because it's insulated, we can't feel it. Now, when it comes to electricity of this magnitude, that's a good thing, isn't it? Kids, don't grab uninsulated wires. But when it comes to engagement in extreme poverty, injustice, it's dangerous for us to be insulated. And I don't just say that lightly. It is dangerous for us to be insulated. And I could spend literally hours talking about this. Let me give you a couple bullets. It is dangerous for us to become insulated because we lose perspective. And we say things like, I'm not rich. By the world standards, I almost guarantee that you are. We say, we end up wasting our time. And things, we become passionate about things that don't matter. Cable goes out. And, you know, and I can lose track of that too, you know, pride. We can forget when we are insulated, we forget that everything comes from God. He's the one that allowed you to be in this room now, to be born where you were born with the gifts and talents and opportunities that you have. That didn't come from you. It came from God. We can forget that when we lose perspective. Simplicity versus complexity. Oh, wow. It's so easy when you're insulated, you're sitting watching something on the news to go, well, here's what they should do. Oh, really? When you're live wire, when you are a part of that, you realize it's complex. It is complex. It's easy to look away when you're not grabbing the wire. It's easy to look away when you can turn a channel on a boat where that thing could sink with the refugees. If you're right there and you see it, you can't look away. We could go on and on and on. I provided a summary statement in your notes. Here are just some categories of why we don't simply outsource our outreach. Live wire relationship is a game changer. Live wire discipleship is far more efficient and effective. Live wire partnerships have the potential to multiply our impact exponentially as the priesthood of all believers is activated. And you don't have churches giving you the marching orders. You got the Holy Spirit telling you go and do wherever you are. And live wire partnerships promote faithful stewardship and real accountability. These things are each so loaded that this fall we're going to circle back to this. And we're going to devote a whole series to this called Unsulated. And we're going to drill down deep into each of these. I cannot overstate the potential that's here in live wire relationships to not just change you, but to change our world. And we're going to be tempted to revert back to just writing checks. Do we write checks? Yes. But we don't want to be tempted to just write them. It's a lot easier to give the treasure than the time and the talents. It's easier to find organizations. It's easier on so many levels. And to be candid, I get contacted every day. The people that contact me, they'd rather just have the check. Give us the check. Let us do the time and talents thing. a portion, again, of our budget does go directly to missionaries and to development and relief efforts and church planting. And we feel great about doing that through the covenant. And we devote and dedicate a portion of our budget to these live wire partnerships for all the reasons we highlighted earlier. Could we put up, Scott, the reach out continuum up on the screen? Here's one of the things when it comes to discipleship. One of the things we're trying to do as a church is to help people move from insulated to introduced. And here's one of the beautiful things about this. If we as a church can get people who know and love God here, then the Holy Spirit takes over on all the rest. The Word of God says if the love of God is in you and you see a brother or sister who's in need, you're not going to just say, oh, be well. You're going to do something if the love of God is in you. So if we can get people introduced to an opportunity where they can make a real difference, where they can get engaged in something that matters, something that really matters, where they can see God using their time, talents, and treasure to really make a difference, they're going to move from introduced to engaged because they're going to be like, I got to do something. And then you move from engaged to advocate right away because when you can see that God used you to make a difference in a real tangible way and there's a real need, what do? You want to invite others. Hey, we need help. We need help. So let me give you a practical example of this in action. Here's an example of a LiveWire investment that we recently made, and some of you are a part of it. Last summer, we asked Emmanuel Children's Home. We were going to take some of our teens down to Juarez. And so we said in advance, we said, Emmanuel Children's Home, what's on your wish list? Give us something on your wish list that you don't have the money to do right now. Give us something. And they said, well, one of the things is we would love for our little boys to have a safe place where they could go and play. If it's raining or if it's not nice outside or whatever, it'd be so great to have this room, extension of their dorm, where they could go and play and have fun. We have money in our budget set aside for that. So here we go. Here's some pictures. I asked Adam to send up some pictures. You guys, this is what you were working on. This is what you were working on. Look at it. It's being used right now. And what's so cool about this is not only is this now up and running, but now, you know, Jonah, Becca, some of you guys who else were down there, there's something inside of you that says, I was part of that, you know? And some of you might have noticed some of the kids up there that you sponsor. There's a personal connection that then goes beyond that project. Because instead of, oh, that project was neat, you're connected to it. And then what happens is when people get introduced, this whole priesthood of all believers kicks in. And people do things like build websites for Emmanuel Children's Home. People do things like launching ministries. People do things like all kinds of potential, taking the gifts and talents that God's got them and going above and beyond an individual project itself. Introducing the right people to the right partners, it is a discipleship multiplier. And in the Shoreview area, it is vitally important for us to take verses like this literally. James 1:27, religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this. To what? To visit widows and orphans in their affliction. The Greek word that's translated here into our English as visit means visit. That's what it means. The Bible is filled with passages that point people into relationship. Are there places that talk about sending money? Yes, there's collections that are taken. Absolutely. I'm not saying don't do that. I'm saying it's got to be that and. That and. Here's another example of that. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8. Because we loved you so much, we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. Becca Backman is our director of outreach and operations. And as she's been exploring best practices, she's been meeting with a ton of folks as we're trying to reassess who our partners are going forward in this next season as a church. One of the things she's identified is there's organizations now that are starting to say, if you want to partner with us, let's partner for a year before we ever talk about money. Let's make sure that this is on a foundation of relationships and not just a one-way thing. Relationship is a game changer. You will give to a cause. You will sacrifice for people you love. Can I get an amen? You'll give to a cause. You'll sacrifice for people that you know and love. And not only that, when there's real relationship, there's actual real communication, and you can actually make a difference and do things that work. Here's another great quote from that book, When Helping Hurts. All around the world, one can find donated equipment rusting away, latrines that have never been used, community associations that have been disbanded, and projects that disintegrated soon after the nonprofit organization left town. Despite an estimated $2.3 trillion in foreign aid dispensed from Western nations during the post-World War II era, more than 2.5 billion people, approximately 40% of the world's population, still live on less than $2 a day. Just for the record, our budget is not $2.2 trillion, you know? We got to think smarter. And the story in many North American communities is similar, with one initiative, it should say, after another, failing to meet its intended objectives. Indeed, 45 years later, after President Johnson launched the war on poverty, the poverty rate in America stubbornly hovers around 12%. I believe it's up since that book was written. I believe it went up decade after decade, year after year. One of the reasons that the ACTS plan worked is they empowered people close to the action. They empowered people who understood the problem. And they empowered people who cared about the people. Amen. As we bring this message to a close, I want to give an invitation to you. Here it is. And there's a place to write this in your notes. It's a two-part invitation. And here's the overall heading. We invite you to experience LiveWire partnerships, LiveWire living with us. One of the ways we do that is by stewarding God's resources biblically. LiveWire Living can change your lives and the lives of others. And LiveWire Living begins with that, saying, God, every resource you've given me belongs to you. I promised at the top of the teaching that we look at those two places where a tithe of the tithe is mentioned. It doesn't take long because there's only two. And it's real simple. Here's why I would never, ever, if I was in a debate, I would never, ever use these verses to prove that a church should give 10% to outside missions or outside organizations. Numbers is 18:26 is one of the places you can find the tithe of the tithe. It says this, moreover, you shall speak and say to the Levites, when you take from the people of Israel the tithe that I've given you from them for your inheritance, then you shall present a contribution from it to the Lord, a tithe of the tithe. Anyone know, if you keep reading, where that goes, where that tithe of the tithe goes? It goes to the priests. It goes to the priests. And that is reinforced in Nehemiah, the other chapter, 10:38-39. And the priest, the son of Aaron, shall be with the Levites when the Levites receive the tithes. And the Levites shall bring up the tithe of the tithes to the house of our God and to the chambers of the storehouse. For the people of Israel and the sons of Levi shall bring the contribution of grain, wild, and oil to the chambers where the vessels of the sanctuary are, as well as the priests who minister, and the gatekeepers, and the singers. We will not neglect the house of God. The warning here in these two passages is not to neglect the house of God, to not neglect the local leaders. Well, if you've ever tried studying the tithe, what it is and isn't, you came away confused. You're not the only person. Man, tithing is, if you're just trying to go from text to text and figure it all out, it's hard. There are scholars who believe that the tithe texts are actually describing more than one tithe. Because you have these texts, you also have another tithing text that says you take all of your tithe and then you get to eat all of that you've saved up. Crazy, right? And then there's this other third tithe, possibly in the third year, that's for the poor. So then on top of this 20 to 30% off the top, there's expectations when it came to offering hospitality to strangers, additional offerings for building projects, instructions to leave a portion of your field and vineyard for the poor. If you want to go and proof text your way to your plan, good luck. But here's the thing. We don't have to do that, because the bottom line is this. Everything is God's, and we're called to steward it well. Everything is His. We're called to be led by the Spirit to steward it well. And we can do so much good together when we do. Can I get an amen? So that's why this last thing I want to leave you with, and I want to invite the worship band to come as they're going to seal this time in a song. I want to encourage you with everything that's in me, insulate yourself regularly. insulate yourself regularly. We opened with, I almost forgot, but we opened with a picture of a guy named Freeman. Ironically, just a week ago, Laura and I were on the patio with the Freemans, Nick and Christina. And as we're just out there enjoying a beautiful evening, Manual Children's Home came up because it's changed our lives. And it is my hope for you that you'll find your Juarez wherever it is locally around the world, because it can change your life and the lives of others too. Let's pray. Father, take your word, drive it deep into our lives for our sake and for the sake of your world. In Jesus' name, amen.